Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. Be seated. In life, there are some things that are optional. Optional. When you take a trip, you can choose how you're going to travel. And if you choose to drive your car, then you can choose the route that you take. And you can choose to change the route along the way, or you can choose to let the car or the phone choose the best route for you. And the time is coming when you can choose if you want to drive or if you want to let the car drive on that trip. And if you're a child, you even have choices. You can choose your friends. You can choose what you do at recess, and you can choose how hard you're going to work at school. When you get older, you can eat what you want to eat, and we make a lot of choices like that every day. The older you get, the more freedom you have to choose, and the fewer have-tos there are in life. And when you get to a certain age, used to be about 80, you can say or do anything you want. About those have-to things. Some things in life are not optional. Sometimes we have to do things we really would rather not do. Parents do and say things all the time they would rather not have to do or say because they are parents, and it's what you do. Citizens pay more taxes than we would like and drive slower than we have to, than we need to, because it's the law. It's the law. And the nature of the law is that you have to obey the law. And that's in the Bible. And if you don't obey the law, then you're going to suffer the consequences. But the most common have to is, for most people, your job. Your job's a big have to. If you do not like your job, you can choose to switch. But you may have to stay in a job you don't like because you have to, you know, put food on the table and pay your bills. We do things all the time because we have to. And even if you like your job, there's a certain aspect to any of have to any kind of work. What if I'd rather stay home on Sunday morning and have a leisurely breakfast over the Kindle? Well, my work week is pretty flexible, but on Sunday mornings, I have to be here. I can't call in sick. I know because I tried it once, didn't work. So the disciples of Jesus, they seem to have developed an annoying habit, a penchant for telling Jesus the way that things ought to be. In chapter 14, when he tried to find rest and respite in that lonely place away from it all, they followed him and found him. Seeing the hungry crowds and noting that there was nothing to eat, they told Jesus the way it ought to be. To him, they said, send the crowds into the villages where they can get food. That verb is in the imperative mode, the command. Jesus, send the crowds into the village. And he says to them, no, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they tell him, it cannot possibly be like that. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the way it was, of course, is that he took that little food and he fed the entire stadium, all of Clinton County, from it. And right after that, he sent them out into a boat and a storm came up and he came to them. I think he was messing with them, walking on the water. He told them that he was he. And Peter told him another imperative, what to do next. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus, of course, did bid Peter, and he walked on the water until he didn't. And then they went up to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and when that Christian woman of mixed ethnicity requested little help from Jesus, Jesus paused, like we pause all the time. And maybe they thought that Jesus was stumped by the woman. So they leaped into that breach of his silence and told him, imperative, send her away. Send her away. And then they used this logic as to why he should send them away. She's bugging us. That's why you just send her away, Jesus. She's bugging us. And then last week, we saw a breach in their utter inability to understand who he is and what it means as Peter made his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for that, Jesus commended him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you know, the Lutherans find the foundations of the church here, not in Peter the man, but in the words that came out of the mouth of the man Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession of faith, does express a fundamental teaching of the Christian religion, the identity of Jesus, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God dwelling among us. But what difference does it make anyway? I mean, about the identity of Jesus. What difference does it make anyway? A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about that. I'd like to see a Waters World ask that. Who is Jesus? You probably get some kind of crazy answers. Who is Jesus? Well, it came to a head for the Christians in the 4th century. You know that in 314, the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, 313, and issued the Edict of Milan, which declared religious freedom, a new thing, also invented by the Christians. The idea has found its most full expression in America, in the Bill of Rights, in our Constitution, the First Amendment, not the 10th, the First Amendment guarantees us freedom of religion, then speech, then the press, not freedom of worship, that's different, freedom of religion, freedom to do what we want outside the church. In 325, Constantine called a church council. They met at Nicaea in Turkey for the Christians to address the question of the identity of Jesus. And on the one side, there was the very learned and polished, and I guess he was good-looking, theologian Arius. On the other side was Athanasius, who was learned but was not very polished and wasn't very good-looking. But he's in the hymnal, Athanasius, May 2, Athanasius of Alexandria, pastor and confessor. And confessor of the faith, like what Peter's doing here. And Athanasius had a creed named after him. The identity of Jesus, Arius argued in a very polished way, that the Son is God, small g, but not in the same way, capital G, as the Father is God. And he was wrong. And the Nicene Creed is written largely in response to the teachings of Arius, who held that Jesus was not God of God, nor light of light, nor very God of very God, and that he was made, not begotten. The Creed speaks to all of those things, the opposite of them, confesses the truth and the light. And then the creed finishes answering the question about the identity of Jesus, who he is, by saying that he created all things, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and that's who Jesus is. And having established that Jesus is God, capital G, the creed goes on to articulate what difference it makes anyway, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. First, this is who he is. Then, because of who he is, this is what he did. This is what he was able to do, gain our salvation. So first you say this is the work of who Jesus is, then the work of Jesus, which is kind of what Jesus has done here. Now that you, at least Peter, by his great confession, get the identity of Jesus, that is who he is, This is what it means. Because of whom Jesus is, this is what lies ahead for Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and on the third day be raised. That's the work of Jesus. But apparently, no, Peter had not connected the dots between the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Last week, we noted the verb that had the disciples of Jesus discussing the ins and outs of not having any bread. We noted that terms from logic, give and take, come to a conclusion. Here, there is no give. There is no take to what happened next. The word is rebuke, which Jesus is on one end of quite a bit. He's doing the rebuking. Peter pulls Jesus aside and tells him the way it ought to be, the way it ought to be. Son, how do you like it when people come to your workplace and tell you the way it ought to be? Like when somebody comes out to the farm and tells you, you know, I think you should plant the corn over here and the beans over there. No, you know what? I think you should just plant it all in sorghum. Nobody ever plants sorghum anymore. Why don't you do that? And why are you using Microsoft Word? Don't you know that WordPerfect is much better? And nobody ever uses WordPerfect anymore. And I think, and here fill in your own occupation, you should do more or less of this or differently. And you're really scheduling appointments in a book with paper? Why don't you just use the computer to do blah, 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 blah? Peter was doing that, except that he was up in the grill of our Lord. And the word rebuke means just that. You're wrong, Jesus. Stop talking like that. It's not going to be like that. The word Satan means enemy. It's not a pleasant word, but sometimes a guy has to say what has to be said. He calls him that, but not in a vacuum. He explains why Peter's the enemy. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Peter, this job is hard enough without people like you doing what you just did. You see, this thing that he's talking about doing, it's something he has to do. Something he has to do. Because if he doesn't do that, then we are all lost forever. And because of whom he is, he alone, of all people, is able to do what he does, die on the cross to take away the sins of all people, to rise again on the third day. None of us can do that either. They seem to focus on Good Friday and ignore Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Well, what difference does that make anyway? Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. What difference does it make anyway? Well, neither is the questioning of the resurrection a new thing. The way Paul talks to the Corinthians, you would think that's what they were doing. When Paul says to them, now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Yes, it sounds like some of the Corinthian Christians were questioning the resurrection of the dead. A new thing to them, Paul, who saw the resurrected Jesus, begins by pointing out that you're calling me a liar. Calling me a liar, I have been preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. You questioning me on that, you call me a liar. Well, you're right. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then I am a liar. But Jesus did rise from the dead, so I'm not. And the rest of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the resurrection of the dead, is less personal. He uses the word if a lot. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, been destroyed. And I like this one. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Indeed, since they were suffering for bearing the name of Christ, and I got up in the morning and came to here to preach, what pitiful people if there is no heaven. And that's kind of what difference it makes anyway. And he continues on for pretty much the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, 50-some verses, even if you like your job. There are some things about your job you don't like, or maybe you really like one part of your job, and that part not so much. Have to. Same with school. There were times when I did like school, or at least I didn't mind it that much, but recess and gym were always the favorite times. English class was especially a have to. They're just words, man. Don't make more out of it than it is. Then he turned away from Peter. It means he turned to the rest. And he said to the rest, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He was talking to them about Peter, to whom he had just said, Peter, get behind me, follow me. I'm going to the cross, and Peter is going to follow me to his own cross. And he did. And he did. Today in Rome, in St. Peter's Square, an Egyptian obelisk stands there, kind of like the Washington Monument, only smaller. And you think about it, it's kind of odd. That obelisk was the center of Emperor Nero's circus, an oval stadium like Indy for chariot races like Ben-Hur. Constantine the Emperor left that obelisk there when he built the first St. Peter Basilica shortly after that Edict of Milan. It was one of four that were famously built by him. One is St. Paul outside the walls, the burial place of Paul, because that's where he was executed. Now, there were pagan ceremonies, the state religion associated with Nero's circus. And of course, the gladiator shows and literally feeding Christians to the lions was part of the entertainment, and many Christians had died on that spot. Constantine built lots of churches, and he often built them in places like that. He tore down the ancient old pagan buildings and built Christian churches there, and four famously in Rome. We've been to three of them, got to go back and hit the fourth one. And that's where Peter died. That's where Peter died. That's why St. Peter Church is put there. And I've heard the Lutherans say, you know, and some Protestants too, there's really no evidence that Peter ever was in Rome. Well, there kind of is. In the first century, Clement of Rome lived in Rome. Clement of Rome, he was about 30 years younger than Peter, would have been alive when Peter was in Rome. He talks about Peter and Paul preaching in Rome. He doesn't say Peter was the bishop of Rome. He says that Peter and Paul preached in Rome. His feast days in the hymnal is November 23. Irenaeus of Lyons in France, I believe that is, also is in the hymnal, June 28. Irenaeus of Lyons, pastor, he says that Peter was in Rome also. And St. Peter's Church in Rome, I checked it out. There aren't a whole lot of churches named St. Peter in Italy. You Google St. Peter, Italy, and the big one comes up, and not that many others in all of Italy. There's one in Greece, and there's one in Bettendorf, St. Peter Church. It's not a common name for a church. So no evidence for Peter ever having been in Rome, except that two people and three talk about it. And there's that church there, that spot where he was executed, named after him. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Constantine is also in the hymnal. He's called Emperor Constantine, Christian ruler. And he shares May 21 with his mother, Helena, mother of Constantine. Peter's in the hymnal too, twice. Saints Peter and Paul, apostles, June 29. And the confession of Saint Peter, which we heard last week, January 28, because it's on that confession of Saint Peter, his declaration of the truth about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that rock, God builds his church, and he continues to build today. As for Peter the man, in his book, Upon This Rock, Walter P. Murphy speaks of Simon Peter. He calls him the quivering rock, the affirming denier, the cowardly hero. And he talks about the work of Peter and the work of Peter today. And he says that work must also be carried on by those who, like Simon Peter, know how to survive because they themselves are survivors, who sympathize with cowards because they themselves are cowards, who understand the terrors that shake the poor in spirit and paralyze the downtrodden because they themselves are poor in spirit. And he's talking about people. And he's talking about people like you and me, like us, who are a lot like Peter and the rest in that regard. It's the kind of people that God has always used. The kind of people God continues to use to continue his work on earth. People who are by no means perfect, and yet through these imperfect vessels, the perfectly holy God works in the world. And you want to know why he uses us? Has to. Using us, his church, God continues making a difference anyway. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive.